Hudson had surgery yesterday, and she's going to be incapacitated for several weeks. And Cindy is lining up some meals for her and John, and, you know, her dad lives with them. So if you'd like to help out with that, you can see Cindy. And, all right, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37. Behold, oh, take special notice of this blessing. I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury and my great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. What a promise. That's what I need. I need a place of safety. And I know that if that's going to happen, the Lord's going to have to cause it. Tom, let's sing number 22.
We were ruined by the fall. Adam's sin defiles us all. By our deeds as by our birth, we deserve the law's great curse. Helpless, hopeless sinners we, never can our souls retrieve. But the blessed Son of God came as man in flesh and blood. He fulfilled the law's demands, and in death stretched out his hands. On the cross of Calvary, Christ redeemed and set us free. In the time which God had set, the Spirit came for his elect to regenerate and call from the ruin of the fall. By his power and by his grace, we were born for God's own praise. Now your purpose we fulfill, saved according to your will. Sing the song of joyful praise for the glory of your grace. Blessed Holy Triune God, hear our praise through Christ our Lord.
Please be seated.
Let's read some more from that same passage in Jeremiah 32. Verse 36 is oftentimes how we see ourselves. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, it's not like you say. It's not like how you see it. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will, notice how many I wills are in this passage. and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Sometimes all we see is the bad. Faith believes that God has brought these things into our lives in order to show us His faithfulness in delivering us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we pray for Your Holy Spirit to come now and to increase our faith, to enable us to believe You, Lord. Forgive us for not believing You as we ought. Forgive us for the unbelief that so causes us to doubt and fear You, fear our circumstances. Lord, we pray that You would put Your fear in our hearts and give us that place of rest and that place of safety in Thy dear Son. We thank You for His finished work. We pray, Lord, that You would enable us now in this hour to see Him in Your Word and to rest in Him. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen.
Number 229. Let's all stand together.
Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to always, if You would.
Please be seated.
Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 27, please. Isaiah chapter 27. How I hope and pray that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts tonight and tell us about the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a propitiation for our sin. That means that what Christ suffered on Calvary's cross satisfied the demands of God's holy justice so that there's no wrath, no judgment. I've titled this message, Jacob I Have Loved and Esau I Have Hated. Not that that text is in this passage, but that's the message of this passage. There is no in between. Our God loves His children with a perfect, holy, everlasting love that can never be changed, and that's their hope. And the same God hates the reprobate with a holy wrath and will cause them separation and suffering from Him for all eternity. There's no in between. There's no neutral ground. He's not indifferent toward anyone. Now, if we look at our lives here in this world compared to the life of an unbeliever, there's not a whole lot of difference. We are born, we live, we get married, we have children, we have jobs, we have problems, we have sickness, we have conflicts. You don't walk through this world with a halo over your head. You don't, the world doesn't see you any different from everybody else. And in fact, there's not a whole lot of difference. Except His love for us. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you have not received? And if you received it, why do you glory in it as if you received it not? What is it that we receive? We receive the gift of God's love, His grace, His mercy. That's the only thing that makes us to differ. Yeah, I hope our lives will in some degree reflect our love to Christ. But, you know, the more honest we are about ourselves and the more the Lord reveals to us our own sin, the more we see, you know, we're not a whole lot of different. Except the difference that He has made. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is clear as to what He thinks and feels towards His children, and what He thinks and feels towards the reprobate. And they are extremes of love and hatred. Now, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I don't want to know anything about His hatred. I want to glory in the gift of His grace. I want to know His love, don't you? If we're going to know that, we're going to find it in Christ. Let's look at this. We concluded with verse 1 Sunday morning. In that day, the Lord with His sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And He's done that. The Lord has destroyed the works of the devil. We were in bondage to the wiles of the devil. We couldn't see, we couldn't believe. We were obedient servants of Satan. And the Lord says, I've come to lead captivity captive and to deliver you from the bondage of the devil. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Now, the Lord often likens His church to a vineyard. In the early chapters of Isaiah, He speaks of the church as a vineyard. Turn with me, I think it's in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching His vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And He's talking about His church. And that tower is the watchtower. That's a symbol of the preaching of the gospel. And that wine press is a picture of the cross, where the wrath of God's fury was pressed out in the sacrifice that Christ made of Himself on Calvary's cross. And He says, I took out the stones, I planted a vineyard, I did everything that vineyard needed for it to be fruitful. And all it was able to do is bring forth wild grapes. Isn't that, you know, that's us, isn't it? We just bring forth wild grapes. And the only good grapes are the ones that He brings forth. The work that He does for us and the work that He does in us. All right, go back with me to our text. In that day, sing ye unto her. Rejoice in the work that He has done in planting a vineyard. Is the only hope we have. And it's the only thing that distinguishes us from the rest of the world, that the Lord has put us in His vineyard. Look at verse 3. I, the Lord, do keep it. He's committed to His vineyard. He's committed to His church, to His children, to His people. He said, I, the Lord, do keep it. I'm going to keep it. If you're part of His church, you will be kept. You won't be able to depart from Him. If you fall away, John makes it clear. They went out from us because they were never of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained. And the Lord says, I'm going to keep her, and I'm going to present her faultless before the throne of God with great joy. And how we need to be kept. All we can bring forth is wild grapes. Lord, keep me. When I look at what You've done in putting me into Your vineyard and I see the fruit that I bring forth, Lord, I need to be kept. I need You to keep me in Christ. I need You to keep pointing me to Him. I, the Lord, do keep it. I do. Not I will, not I might, not I'll work on it. I do. I do keep it. If you're kept, it's because the Lord kept you. And if you're not kept, it's because you weren't His. Because He keeps every one of His children. Every single one of them. You can't keep yourself any more than you can save yourself. But if you're His, here's His promise. I, the Lord, Jehovah, the God of all creation, the God of all glory, do keep the vineyard. I will water it every moment. Not only will I fence it in and keep it from the evil one, but I will water it. I'm going to supply it with what it needs in order for it to be fruitful. And it will be fruitful. The church will produce fruit. It'll be the fruit of her lips first and foremost. Matthew chapter 12 says that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You tell a tree by its fruit. And then let's turn there just a moment. Matthew chapter 12. I have to be very careful not to do too much fruit inspection in terms of your works. You'll find yourself very discouraged. But look what he says here. Either make the tree good, verse 33, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. What say ye of Christ? See, that's the fruit. That's the fruit, isn't it? A good tree will bring forth good fruit. It will speak good things about the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll give all glory to Him. It'll give all praise to Him. Here's the fruit bearing of a good fruit. And here's the fruit bearing of the vineyard. God's vineyard is kept and watered so that it brings forth fruit. And in another place, the Lord makes it clear that the vine that's fruit bearing, the good tree, it's pruned, isn't it? The husbandman prunes it, that it might bring forth more fruit. You know what that pruning is all about, don't you? You know what it means to experience the chastising hand of a loving Father who makes things so impossible for you that you can't find any way out. You can't find any way out except Christ. That's His work of grace. He's shutting you up to Christ. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. All right, look at verse 3. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. I'm going to keep my church. She's going to be pruned. She's going to have problems. She's going to be in a lot of ways just like the rest of the world. But I'm going to keep her. And I'm a waterer with the water of my word. I'm going to wash her with the washing of the water of the word. I'm going to water her with the gospel, with the word of my power, with grace. And she's going to drink of that fountain. And out of her belly will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that what the Lord told the woman at the well? You drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. And that's the way it is, isn't it? We drink of the water of the world and we just thirst for more. But we go to the well of everlasting life, the well of Christ, and drink of Him We're not thirsty for anything else. Lord, you're enough. You're enough. You can't drink from the waters of the world without thirsting for more of the world. And that's just the way it is, isn't it? Now, this next phrase deserves a whole message. Verse 4, look at it. In Isaiah chapter 27, you remember that billboard that used to be out here on Interstate 4 in Longwood, God is not angry. Psalm 7:11 says that he is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. You can't make a blanket statement and say God's not angry. God's holy. Men want to sacrifice the justice and the holiness of God on the altar of grace. They say, well, God's just a gracious God. He's a God of grace. He's not angry. And they disregard his holiness and disregard his demand for justice. The only reason that we can say fury is not in me, the only reason that you and I have any reason to hope that we're not going to be the subjects of the wrath of God is that the Lord Jesus Christ absorbed all the fury of his wrath and satisfied his holy justice once and for all. That's why looking to Christ, because God's holiness is going to be upheld and his justice is going to be satisfied. And it'll be either satisfied in the fury of his wrath that fell upon our sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as he goes on to tell us, the fury of God's wrath will never be quenched. Fury is not in me. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that there is a wine press in this vineyard and that the Lord Jesus Christ was pressed out in that wine press and that he drank the bitter dregs of the wrath of God from Calvary's cross. That's what he prayed for in the garden. Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me. As horrifying as crucifixion was, there were two men on his right and left that basically experienced pretty much the same thing he did physically speaking. Now, the horrors of the cross go so much beyond the physical suffering that our Lord took. It goes into something that we can't even understand. We can't enter into it. We're so accustomed to sin. We're so used to it. We're so anesthetized by it. We can go hours or days without having any fellowship with God and suffer very little pains of conscience. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity had a perfect fellowship with the Father. And he knew that when he went to the cross that God the Father was going to forsake him. And that God would make him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As the fury of God's wrath for our sin is seen at Calvary's cross. And here's the greatest demonstration of his love for us. He says, fury's not in me. Fury's not in me. All my wrath has been satisfied. The fire's out. There's no anger. Justice has been fulfilled. My holiness has been protected. It's been upheld. You don't have to worry about the fury and wrath of God if you look into Christ. And if you're not looking to Christ, there's a fury that it's so much worse than we can ever possibly imagine. Never satisfied. For all eternity, separated from a holy God. Fury is not in me. Now the Lord says, who will set the briars and thorns against me in battle? Who's going to put up a, a barrier to keep me from protecting my church. And it'd be like making a wall out of tumbleweeds, you know, just how easy is that going to be to burn through? You're not going to keep me from my church. This is my bride. This is my vineyard. I'm going to keep her. I'm going to water her. She's going to be fruitful. Look what he says. Fury is not in me. Who will set briars and thorns against me in battle? I will go through them. I'll burn them together. You stand between Christ and his church. There's no more dangerous place to be. There's no more dangerous place to be than to be standing between God and his vineyard, his people, his church, his beloved, his well-beloved. He's going to protect his children. Hey, where's the worst place to be in relationship to one of the black bears that we have around here? Where would be the worst position to be in relationship to one of those bears? Right between you, right between it and its cub. That's one place you don't want to be. That bear will stop at nothing to protect its cub, won't it? That doesn't even compare, does it? Where's the worst place for somebody in your life to be? Between you and your children, isn't it? You get between you and your children. What will you do to protect your own children? Doesn't compare. If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? Oh, his children are protected, aren't they? Put up your briars and thorns. That's all they are. See if you can hold me back. The fool has said in his heart no to God. He's foolish because he thinks he's gonna withstand God. He's gonna hold God off. No. I will burn them together, or let him take hold of my strength. Now, verse 5 can be understood in two senses. The Father speaking to Christ and the Father speaking to us. And the Lord speaking to us. Look what he says. Let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. So the Father speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ said, let him take hold of my strength. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was in the power of God. And he will make peace with me. You and I need to have peace with God. How are we going to make peace with God? How are we going to escape the fury of his wrath? How are we going to escape the judgment that it is to come? How are we going to escape hell? You know, our lives in this world, they are what they are. You know, and they're not going to be a whole lot different. We're going to struggle in this life and in this world just like everybody else. When the wrath that is to come, the only difference that we're going to have is for us to be able to rest in Christ and to know the peace of God that passes understanding. But you can't have the peace of God unless you've got peace with God. And say it again. You cannot have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. And here the Father says, my Son's going to take my power and he's going to make peace with me. The Lord Jesus Christ came in order to do business with God. That was his first and foremost purpose for dying on the cross. It wasn't first and foremost for us. It was first and foremost to satisfy the demands of God's holiness, God's justice. And he made peace with God. And he shall make peace with me. And now the Lord is saying, you take hold of his power. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. I have no strength outside of Christ. How am I going to make peace with God? Take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the right hand of God. He's the only way to have peace with God. And you will have peace with me. He shall cause them that come to Jacob to take root. They're going to grow. They're going to flourish. They're going to have peace with God. And they're going to experience the peace of God in all their trials and troubles in this life. And they're going to have the firm assurance that He has gone and prepared a place for them. And that He will come again and receive them unto Himself. That as the Word of God, He did not return unto God void. He took with Him the names of those for whom He lived and died. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. What a glorious Savior we have. These are His promises. He's taken my peace. He's taken my strength and He's made peace with God. And you'll have peace with God in Him. He shall cause them that come of Jacob. The only ones that are going to come are those of Jacob. Jacob I've loved. You, sons of Jacob. Esau I've hated. Jacob and Esau were born of the same woman at the same time, in the same womb. Why did God choose one over the other? I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will I'll harden. It was God's sovereign choice. Michael, we were talking about this Sunday morning, you know, that people have a hard time with God hating Jacob, hating Esau. How can God hate someone? God loves everybody. If the Lord ever reveals Himself to you and makes you to hear the gospel, you won't have a problem with that at all. The only problem you'll have is, why would God love Jacob and why would He love me? That's my dilemma. Look what He says. He shall cause them to come. Who's He going to cause to come? Those who are of Jacob. If you haven't come to Christ, you've got to fear whether or not you're of Jacob. And if you're not of Jacob, you're of Esau. And if you're of Esau, you have nothing but the wrath and judgment of God. Lord, cause me to come. Show me that I'm of Jacob by causing me to put my hope in Christ. Root me, Lord, in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 12, in whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness, we have confidence to come before the throne of grace and access with confidence by the faith of Him. There's my confidence. My confidence is that the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to the Father. He came in the strength of the Spirit of God. He came as the anointed one. He came as the Messiah. He could not fail. He satisfied what the Father sent Him to do. All the purpose of God. Well, look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He fulfilled the purpose for which He was sent. He saved His people. He accomplished their salvation. He didn't leave anything left undone. He quenched the fire of God's wrath so that God can say to His people, there's no fury in me. I got nothing for you but love. Nothing for you but good. Say, well, Lord, I don't feel your love. Faith believes what God says. Feelings come. And feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My only warrant is the Word of God. None else is worth believing. What are you going to believe? You going to believe your feelings? or you can believe what God says. Here's what he says. Look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. Your circumstances may not change. But here's he saying, you can be strengthened in the inner man in the midst of your trials. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a work in the heart. This is salvation, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I want to be caused to come so that I can know that I'm of Jacob. What do you know about the love of God? His love for you. Is there fury? Is there any wrath? Any judgment? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to keep them. It's my vineyard. You're not going to keep me away from them. I'm going to protect my children. I'm going to water them. I'm going to prune them. I'm going to make them fruitful. Why? Because I love them. I love them. They're my children. It's my vineyard. It's my glory. Go back with me to Isaiah 27. Rooted and grounded in love. In Christ. Israel, the second part of verse 6, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. You know we're doing that right now. The fruit of our lips, the praise of his glory and of his grace is going out into all the world right now. And the Lord said that they're going to do it. They're going to testify of my glory and my grace. Look at verse 7. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Now, he's speaking of Babylon and Israel. Israel's his vineyard. Israel is the church. Babylon is the enemy of God. And the children of Israel were thinking, you know, this is bad as it comes. You know, this is awful. They were in captivity in Babylon. And the Lord's saying, did I smite you the way I smote them? No. No. You cannot compare the chastisement of a loving father, however painful it might be, to the wrath of God's justice in eternal separation from him. That's what he's saying. Here's the difference. Here's the difference. I'm going to chastise you because you're my children. And if you're not chastised, it's because you're not my children. If you're able to get away with it, and you're able to go on and be content in this world apart from me, then it's just only evidence that you're not of Jacob. But the wrath that's going to come against them cannot be compared. And here's what the Lord's saying in verse 7. This life for the children of God is as bad as it's ever going to be. This life for the reprobate is the only good that they'll ever know anything about. Now, where do you stand? You going to invest your life in this world? Enjoy the fruit of this world for a season? Oh, how foolish that is. Or trust God. Wait for the blessing that He has to give to His vineyard. Look what He says. Verse 8. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayed his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Now, what that means is that as difficult as the east wind is, He stayed it. He held it back for His children. He didn't pour out the fullness of His fury. Why? Because there's no fury in Him. He's already done that. That's already been taken care of. The rough wind has been stayed. The east wind's hard. And the seas can be difficult. But the way of the Lord is through the sea. And when we get to the book of Revelation, what do we see? And there is no sea. No separation, no turbulence, no trials, no troubles, no tears, no sorrow anymore. Verse 9. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. By what? By distinguishing the difference between the chastisement of a loving Heavenly Father and the wrath that is to come against those who refuse His grace. The reprobate. There's no comparison. He loves one with a holy, perfect love, and He hates the other with a holy, perfect hatred. And this is all the fruit to take away sin, take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones and are beaten in sunder the groves, and the images shall not stand up. All of his false gods are going to be put to death. You're not going to be able to trust anything other than Christ. You're going to be shut up to Christ. This is her salvation. This is why I'm allowing her to suffer in this world. To shut her up to Christ. To save her. And I'm going to see to it. She's going to be saved. Yet the defensed city. Now, he's talking about Jerusalem after the exile. So the believers are taken into captivity. Daniel's taken into captivity. Ezekiel's taken into captivity. The people of God are taken into captivity. And what happens in Jerusalem when they're taken out of captivity? When they're taken into captivity, Jerusalem's turned over to the reprobate. And when Ezra and Nehemiah come back 70 years later, what do they find? They find nothing in the city of Jerusalem but unbelievers. And that's the description here. Yet the defense city shall be desolate and the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. And there shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. And when the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding. Now that can't be said of the child of God. He's talking about the reprobate. He's talking about the wrath that's going to come against them. He said, there are people of no understanding. They think that I'm altogether as themselves. They believe that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody and God wants everybody to be saved and He's doing His best. And He needs your contribution. He needs your participation. They have no understanding. They have no fear of God. They walk according to the course of this world. They're not blessed of God to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor to stand in the way of sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the scornful. They follow after the pattern of this world. They have no understanding. Turn with me to Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job 28, 28. You remember what we read in Jeremiah chapter 32 at the beginning of the service? I will put my fear in their heart and they shall not depart from me. I'm going to put my fear in their heart and they won't depart from me. If you're able to depart from Christ, if you stand between Christ and His church, then you have nothing, no reason to hope. Look at 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. To fear God is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's to trust Christ. He's the only thing that causes us to run to Him and to be kept and depart from the evil of this world, and to not walk after the counsel of this world, and to have no understanding when it comes to the gospel. That's the evil. That's the evil. Go back with me to Isaiah 27. Halfway through verse 11. Therefore, He that made them will not have mercy on them, and He that formed them will show them no favor, no grace, no mercy, no hope. Those who have no fear of God, those who have not been taught to depart from the false gospel and from the evil of unbelief and the evil of this world, they have no reason to believe that God's going to be favorable to them. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 12, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the streams of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one. Now I want to close with this. One by one you shall be gathered. This matter of salvation is done one person at a time. One person at a time. David sent Ziba to Lodabar to fetch Mephibosheth, one man, didn't he? The Lord sent Philip from a great revival in Antioch, where hundreds were being saved, down to the backside of the desert in Gaza to fetch one poor Ethiopian going back to Ethiopia without any hope of salvation. Preach to him the gospel. The loving Father had mercy upon that one son that was lost, and now he has been found. The Lord didn't allow Ruth and Naomi to remain in Moab. He brought them to Bethlehem, the house of bread. One by one, I will bring my people, my vineyard, my church, and they're all going to be saved. I'm not going to lose one. Why? Because I love them. I love them. My holiness has been upheld. My justice has been satisfied. There's no more fury. The wrath of God has been spent against their sin, and God's satisfied. Jacob I've loved. Esau I've hated. There's no in between. God's not indifferent towards anybody. He's not. He loves His people with a perfect, holy, everlasting love that commits Him. What did we read in Jeremiah chapter 32? That He will save them with His whole heart. I love that. With His whole heart, He's going to save them. And when God says He's going to do something with His whole heart, you can be sure it's going to get done, don't you? Can't you? And with His whole heart, He will pour out His wrath against all unbelief. Lord, cause me to come that I could know I am of Jacob. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word and how we hope that You would minister grace to each one of our hearts, one by one. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Tom. 36. Number 36 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand.
Save.